the message today is a confrontational dinner with hypocrites. A confrontational dinner with hypocrites. Sharing a meal is always a great thing. I'm a big fan of it, right? But sharing a meal in first century Judaism meant sharing in the blessings of fellowship in a unique way. Food and wine were a portion of the mealtime blessing, but enjoying an unhurried meal together gives opportunity to share in the blessings of life, in love, around the table. Our lives and our meals today seem much more fast-paced, right? I mean, we have fast food. If you had fast food this week, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm just saying, we have fast food. But sharing a meal still holds the opportunity for rich communion and for meaningful fellowship with others. And the New Testament actually has a lot to say that guides us in using meal times as a ministry of hospitality. And I pray, church, that you are engaged in that ministry of hospitality and sharing meal times. And yet, table talk can sometimes make you lose your appetite, right? Depends on what the table talk is. Do you know what it's like when you're sitting around a table and the tension is so thick you could just cut it with your knife? Not comfortable. It's been said that if you want to avoid confrontation, you can talk about anything except what? Politics and religion, right? Politics and religion. Well, in the text before us, Jesus gets invited to share in a conversation over dinner with some of the party of the Jewish Pharisees. And you know what? Jesus accepted because Jesus is always about speaking the truth in love. And Jesus is never fearful of confrontation. You have to know this. Jesus is not about small talk. This is big talk. Perfect love does not shy away from confronting rebellion against God, even if the rebels around the table are the religious leaders of the entire Jewish nation. No, Jesus was not in bondage to the fear of man. Jesus came on mission to reveal the Father's heart and open the true way to life at the Father's heavenly table. And Jesus tells us that as the Messiah, He came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. And it's why Jesus, as Luke 9:51 says, has set His face towards being taken up in Jerusalem. He's on a mission. And everything about Jesus' journey confronts the popular falsehood that you can find salvation through your own efforts. The gospel of God's kingdom is the good news because it's the news that Jesus Messiah is the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. It's all about Jesus. And here Luke tells us about a confrontational dinner with hypocrites where Jesus rebukes the opposition leadership, pronouncing the woes of God's judgment on the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the lawyers of the Pharisees. And so I hope you will understand today that hypocrisy is a problem. And we have to look in the mirror, because hypocrites only find healing through satisfaction with the honesty of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would heal us in the power of your Holy Spirit, through the purity of your word, that you will calibrate our hearts to represent you better than ever before. And as we long for your appearing, Lord, we pray that you would make us faithful disciples and show us the blind spots, show us the places that need to change, the places where we need to repent and turn to trust in you more. And we thank you for the confrontation of your word and the opportunity to draw closer to you today. And we pray these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 11 says in verse 37 and following, while he, that's Jesus, was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he, Jesus, said, Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you... You have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Whoo, boy! This is a dinner party where I don't think anybody's talking about the food and the drink, right? The vibe here is very tense. Did you pick up on that as we read it again? And what prompts our Lord Jesus to rebuke these Pharisees and these lawyers? Well, before the dinner even begins, before the first course is served, the Pharisee official that's hosting this event is watching what Jesus does and what Jesus doesn't. He watches Jesus recline at the table without washing, without the ritual washing. The Pharisee confronts Jesus about his failure to wash in the right way before dinner. This is really not about hygiene. It's about ritual. Jewish tradition placed exact extra-biblical expectations upon ritual hand washing before a meal. And in this Pharisee's viewpoint, you know, the thing that you must not mess with is the tradition, the ritual, right? Jewish tradition. You remember that song from Fiddler on the Roof? Right? Tradition, tradition. When your tradition trumps God's word, well, you have a big problem. And because Jesus is the promised Messiah sent from the Father, Jesus has something to say about the Pharisees and their problematic traditions. And you have to understand this word that keeps being repeated by Jesus, woe. It's a word of warning and judgment. The Pharisee sees Jesus not doing all the ritual hand washing before dinner. And the Pharisee heart is unleashing judgment on Jesus. Woe there, Jesus. You're missing something here. This is tradition. Now, the text doesn't say that the Pharisee actually spoke these things, but the Pharisee's astonishment was made very clear, especially to Jesus. And in response, what does Jesus make clear from the get-go? I want you to consider first The three woes for the failing Pharisees. Three woes for the failing Pharisees. Jesus goes right after the astonished Pharisees with a clear picture of their problem. The Pharisees are all about keeping up appearances through their traditional rituals and enforcing an external checklist of righteousness. You've got to do all these things, check, 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 so you can be righteous before God. And so Jesus says, woe to you. You guys are foolish. Your emphasis is completely missing the point. It's like cleaning the outside of the cups and dishes, but leaving the insides all dirty. Clearly, Jesus is addressing these men who are astonished at him, who are opposing him, when he says, inside, you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools. Why is the way of the Pharisees so foolish? It's foolish because our Creator God knows us. He knows all about us, right? He knows the inside. He knows the outside. The Bible says He's the potter. We're the clay. We're like the clay pots, the crack pots. But God knows the outward and He knows the inward of us. And you cannot hide your greedy lusts and your wicked heart from the Lord. You could not hide from Him. But the Lord Jesus came to provide the path to the cleansing that all of us Pharisees need, that we all need. He calls us to generously give the cheerful offerings of a worshiping heart. It's like you should have been concerned about the minutiae that, you know, you're going after, but you're missing the bigger point. Giving alms, it's the practice of mercifully helping the poor, the people who can't help themselves. And we should reflect the kindness of the Lord in a generous way. But you have to understand, the Lord is not about the outside show you're putting on. He's not after your outside show. The Lord is not impressed by you keeping up an appearance for others. The Lord wants you to open your heart and offer Him everything from the inside out. Everything. And the fruit of a clean heart will be serving with eager generosity. And this is the reason for Jesus pronouncing the woes on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were known for meticulous performance of Mosaic law. They made it known how they were giving the tithe or the tenth part, not only of what Mosaic law required in the Old Testament, but they wanted to be known that they were also tithing on every little spice, every edible herb in the kitchen. They wanted everyone to know they were the ones going way above and beyond everybody else. That's why they went above and beyond God's rules, to show that they were more kosher, that they were more righteous. Because after all, they're the Pharisees. They're the rulers. They're the religious experts. And Pharisees love the attention and the power. Their whole vibe is, look at us. Do what we do. We're the Pharisees. And the people look to the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. But listen, what matters is what Jesus says. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus tells the Pharisees, they've fussed over the tiniest fruit, but they have neglected the most vital root of pleasing God. You're looking at the tiniest little fruit, but where's your root? The weightier matters of the law that God revealed in the Old Testament put proper emphasis on what? Representing God's justice and God's love. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Big problem. God's justice and love, doing justice, loving kindness and mercy, walking humbly with your God, that's exactly what the Pharisee heart neglects. And so the Lord Jesus condemns the twisted priorities of the Pharisees. Because love for God walks hand in hand with generosity, not wicked greed. It's about giving, right? You're more blessed to give than to receive. Are you a giver or are you a taker? And these are the nation's spiritual shepherds. They should know better. They should be leading better. They should be loving generously. Instead, these Pharisees are all about their own ego in everything. Ego. I'll say it again. It's about ego. Ego leads us to the selfishness that eases God out of the picture. E-G-O, ease God out. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces. Friends, we are all marked by our loves. What are your loves? The Lord knows. You can't hide your heart from the Lord. And Jesus pronounces woe in these Pharisees for loving to have their status recognized and their names honored in the worship gathering and also everywhere else in all of the public spaces. And do you know what is not kosher to God our Maker? Pride. He hates our pride. And instead of shepherding people's hearts towards the good shepherd, these failing Pharisees led with an example of pride and corruption. They eagerly multiplied spiritual uncleanness from the inside out. And it's a reminder to us as we read this passage, God knows all about us, even if nobody else notices. You know, you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can never fool God. Let's just jump to the bottom line. And if you love recognition from others over reward from the Lord, then His woe is upon you. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing Him, without knowing it. Just a public service announcement. You need to be really, really careful around a gravesite. When you go to the cemetery, be very careful. Those places can be very dangerous. And maybe you've seen the reels featuring, you know, pallbearers and other people falling into that 6-foot hole. Oops. People get hurt. It's dangerous. But in that Jewish culture, because graves hold deadly the bodily remains of the dead, graves were ritually unclean places. Places where Jews knew, hey, contact there means a religious defilement. And so grave sites needed to be clearly marked so that people could avoid that spiritual uncleanness following the Mosaic law. Maybe we could add talking about graves, you know, to that list. Politics, religion, talking about graves, you know, at the dinner table. It's also pretty heavy. You know, you sit down with family and they're just like, well, I'm going to die. You know, and you're just like, pass the meatloaf. It's a heavy topic. But there are things that must be said. And Jesus says the Pharisees are like, they're like unmarked graves. The Pharisees think they can conceal their internal corruption. But the reality is, that they are marked by this corruption. It's so bad that the Pharisee followers are being spiritually contaminated by contact with the Pharisees. Even though they're unaware that it's their contact with the Pharisee heart that is bringing corruption, and that this is not what God wants. The Pharisee heart is not what God wants. And Jesus knows the Pharisee hearts are full of dangerous decay. It's a very tense dinner. And this series of rebukes from Jesus against the Pharisees, well, it's just more than one of the legalistic lawyers of that table can stand to hear. He's heard enough from Jesus, and his ego explodes. In verse 45, we see the legalistic lawyer at that dinner objecting, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And so, again, the vibe is like all ruffled feathers. It's tense. "Jesus, how dare you say such things? Who is this upstart rabbi?" Right? These expert Torah lawyers, who were experts in the matters of Mosaic law, they were also part of the Pharisee side of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the ruling party. The Romans kind of let them do a certain amount of ruling. And again, the Sanhedrin is divided between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But this Mosaic law expert lifts his voice to tell Jesus, "Hey, these words of woe that you're speaking, you're contradicting us. You're contradicting the very best of the nation's theologians." And Jesus is like, "Actually, yes. I also have some woes for you so-called experts of God's word. You legalistic lawyers, you also need to be rebuked. So glad I'm at this dinner." What is Jesus' response to the objectors and their objection? We see also three woes for the legalistic lawyers. He said to them, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Well, Psalm 119 tells us over and over, such a beautiful psalm. It tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect. It's for reviving the soul. Right? The word of God is life. The scriptures are the revelation of what God wants and also what God provides in grace so that God's people can live for God's glory. But the effect of the legalistic view of scripture is burden bearing. Burden loading. That's the effect of the legalistic view of scripture. Performance-based religion places so many extra-biblical expectations of what to do and what not to do to be considered spiritually successful. And the gospel that Jesus brings exposes the legalistic system, exposes this whole idea of your works earn you acceptance with God. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, no, it's all about resting in Jesus and what Jesus accomplished. And so whatever you call your good works can never be good enough to gain acceptance with God. Even your best performance falls short of God's perfect glory. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. The legalistic lawyers enforced all the details of God's law, and then they added, on top of what God said, they added all their own oral traditions. On top of God's rules, they added all of man's rules. For example, under Mosaic law, God commanded, keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, if you're living under Old Testament Mosaic law, how do you do that? Well, the Jewish Sabbath was to be kept on the seventh day as a day of resting from work, a day to recalibrate. We don't do what we did the other six. They didn't do what they did the other six days. So what qualifies as work? Well, Jewish oral traditions, which became recorded in the Mishnah, describe 39 different kinds of work that a Jewish person would need to avoid on the Sabbath day. 39 different kinds of work, including starting a fire, or putting a fire out, or tying a knot, or even weaving two threads together. Rules that go way beyond what the scriptures reveal. And every time something happens that the people in charge don't like, what is the result? There's more rules, right? Get added to the rule book. More rules and more rules. They just keep piling on, going beyond what God requires. And it's burden loading. We have experience with this, right? Of course, we understand that organizations and institutions have certain rules so they can keep a certain order. And we get that to an extent. But we laugh at the kid, right, who says, well, hey, mom and dad, I can't stand all these rules at home. So I'm going to leave. I'm going to join the Marine Corps. The rules are part of life, right? But I grew up in a certain orbit of church world where I was told to follow many rules. Even as I got up into college and graduate school, seminary, I was told, it's not proper for a man to maintain any facial hair. It's a sign of rebellion. Yeah. Maybe you're like, no, you weren't. Yes, I was. I was told that. And if you're saying, no, you weren't, it's because you know, well, Jesus had a beard, right? Yeah, they pulled out his beard at the crucifixion. And the Bible says that God knows every hair, right? He knows the number of all your hairs. He cares about even the hair on your head. And if it's not on your head, he knows that too. But doesn't God care way more about our heart? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And building fences may be a matter of wisdom to keep you from sin's trap. I don't want to fall into this trap, so I'm going to build this fence in my life. That may be wisdom for you. But listen, legalism goes way past that. Legalism goes further to build up fences for everybody else. It's the hypocrisy that says, do as I say, not as I do. And legalism misses the most important focus, which, as Jesus says, is a relationship of loving God in the way that God wants, with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. God wants us to keep loving Him and keep loving our neighbors for His sake. He wants justice. He wants love. And His Word confronts us because our sinful, selfish default mode finds such a perverse comfort in just reverting back to keeping the list of man-made rules, checking off the boxes of appearances, you know, how do I look, and comparing our performance against the performance of others that we judge as less than. The legalistic approach lines up squarely against the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And it is a soul-crushing way to journey through this life. Good news. Your past doesn't have to be an anchor to weigh you down. Your past can become a rudder to guide you forward with the joy of Jesus. Jesus came to lay down his life. He arose so that you can lay down the burden of a life that is void of genuine communion with him. The emptiness that you can't quite describe. Maybe it's you trying to live your life on your own terms without him. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is the good news. But at this dinner, Jesus also condemns these legalistic lawyers for pretending to honor God's prophets to sustain really the Jewish tradition that would sustain their own power structure. When the reality is that these prophets, the ones they were trying to honor, building tombs for, they were murdered by the previous generations of Judaism who had the same evil heart. In other words, by building the tombs, these failed leaders were really finishing what their fathers started. They were building memorials, not really because they wanted to honor the prophets. Jesus is saying, what you're doing is really about building memorials to those who rejected the prophets. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers murdered. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they murdered them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Church, spiritual blindness leads to a sinful self-protection. But God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked, no matter how we try to insulate our own sinful patterns. God does not send his prophets and his apostles to represent him in vain. God knows the real score. And who among us can question the wisdom of God? God knows what he's about. God knows the rejection of his servants has been going on from the very start, when Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. It's recorded in Genesis 4. The murder and persecution of God's servants is going on throughout the whole history of God's people, even to the end of the Old Testament, with the murder of Zechariah by King Joash. In 2 Chronicles 24, it's written that Zechariah was murdered for speaking God's wisdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah said, "This is what the Lord says. This is what God says. Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord." And he has also forsaken you. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. Notice, God's Son Jesus charges the blood of all of the martyred servants against this generation. And I'll remind you that generation refers to more than just people of a certain age and time. Jesus addresses, again, this generation in a prophetic way. He addresses this generation that is bearing the quality of rejecting anyone who represents the true God. So Jesus is calling out this generational family tree of rejecting hearts. Who will reject him? Whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, forsaking the way of the Lord is the defining quality of the evil and twisted generation. The generation that will continue until the return of our true King. And I'm so glad that He's coming back. He's going to set everything straight. He's going to make everything new. But at this very tense dinner, Jesus has another final woe against the legalistic lawyers and the scribes. It centers on their theft of true biblical knowledge. These guys took away the key to the door that opens up to a saving relationship with the one true God. The key that opens the right interpretation of the Scripture. They took that key, and instead of using it to help people know God, they took that key and they tossed that key as far away as they could to keep people from having access to God. Woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who are entering. They didn't want to personally enter into the place of having a relationship with God, knowing Him and worshiping Him. It was all about the externals. They wanted to misuse the Scripture to manipulate people for their own benefit. That is the spirit of the Pharisee and the legalist. And their false teaching perpetuated the system that hinders people from knowing and worshiping God. And so they absolutely deserve the woe that Jesus pronounces. And yet we need to understand today that whoever rejects Jesus bears this guilt. Because it's only in Christ that we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Theology just means the study of God. And really, we are all theologians. You're like, well, maybe you are, but not me. I'm not a theologian. No, we really are. We're all theologians. We're either good theologians or we're bad theologians. We're either getting better or we're stuck on worse. Does your life invite others to the path of knowing God through His Word? Or does your life present a barrier to other people coming to know the God who saves? Jesus is the one to follow because He is the promise keeper. He is faithful and true. He always speaks the truth in love. And yet this is why these men and so many are astonished at Jesus with a hateful antagonism. The religious leaders around this dinner table, they don't like the truth that Jesus is serving up to them. And instead of repenting, they are furious with Jesus. But you know what? Jesus is not surprised. As He went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press Him hard and to provoke Him to speak about many things, lying in wait for Him to catch Him in something He might say. Those Pharisees and their legal scribes left that dinner with a new commitment, a leveled up commitment to cancel any and all of Jesus' influence. They begin to press a full court attack. They put the pressure on Jesus by provoking Him to speak openly about all these different issues. They were fools because they had no understanding of what God wants. They had no heart to be taught by this teacher Jesus, this rabbi. No, instead they were lying in wait for Him like hunters. They were trying to trap Jesus by catching just some soundbite they could spin to make Jesus look bad to the crowds. They were really hell-bent from this point. They're hell-bent on the collision course of nailing Jesus to the cross. But we're here today because Jesus is Lord over everything. He's Lord over everyone, and not even the grave can stop Him. He continues with the same glorious commitment He always had. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And nobody can manipulate or control Jesus, Messiah, because He is the true King. And nothing could distract Jesus from what he came to do in full obedience to the Heavenly Father. His face was set. Hallelujah. Hypocrites only find healing through satisfaction with the honesty of the Lord Jesus. Are you satisfied with the honesty of the Lord Jesus? Do you want to represent him as a truth teller? Where are the blind spots? Well, that's why we need one another. And listen, Jesus is confronting all of our rebellion too. His word of woe is real. But if we have ears to hear and obey the Lord Jesus, unlike these failing Pharisees and these legalistic lawyers, we will find amazing grace. Amazing grace. We will rejoice that Jesus has made a place for us at his table. Even though we never deserved it, we can know that we are adopted into his forever family. That he loves us with an everlasting love. And we will remember that our rescue is not based on our own works, but it's a salvation based on the work that Jesus sacrificially finished for us. Rejoice. Church, we are accepted in the beloved name of our risen Lord. We are welcomed into the celebration of spiritual communion that only the Lord Jesus provides. And in this we have an everlasting satisfaction. Amen. He is the bread of life. He is that water that we receive so that we thirst no more. As the body of Christ, then, let's declare our allegiance and our gratitude and the gospel value of all that God is for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. I want to read together from Luke chapter 22 about the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples before he was taken up in the glory of his cross work and his resurrection. Because Luke tells us, when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who is going to do this. We come to this table because of his grace. And as we sing of his grace today, we're going to pass out the bread and that symbolizes his body broken for us. We're going to pass out the cup that represents his blood poured out as the final sacrifice that covers us, that seals the covenant, the new covenant of salvation. And so we'll pass out the bread and the cup and just hold on to it as we think on these things, as we sing this song together, and then we'll give thanks in prayer, and then we'll eat and drink.